All right, as I mentioned, we're talking about persecution today, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it up to Matthew chapter 5. But as I've been mentioning, we're heading into a new year, 2024. I can't believe that fact. It's just 2023 just zoomed by. What are we doing now? But I don't know if you guys are like me. I like to pause right before we get into 2024, to a new year, and just reflect. Just take time to look back on all that's been going on in this past year and just discuss and reflect and think about, man, what has God done? What have we done as a family? What have I done as an individual? Just taking time to reflect, right? And then I don't know if you guys have those, are a part of any services or use any apps that, you know, starting December, they start giving you notifications like, hey, you want to take some time to look back at how you've used our app or our service over the past year? You know, Spotify is the popular one. They give you that Spotify wrap-up, and they say, these are all the artists, all the music or podcasts that you've been listening to over the year. I know mine's just inundated with a bunch of kid songs. I don't even know what I listen to as an adult anymore. Also, there's websites that or podcasts that will give you top 10 lists. These were our top 10 episodes that listeners love throughout the year. You know, I personally love top 10 lists that have to do with like tech and gear and stuff that you can kind of make life a little bit easier for you. I'm also a basketball fan, so I look at NBA top 10 plays throughout the year. So yeah, we probably have a good idea of people are wanting us to take some time to look at what happened this year. But I'm not sure if many of you are aware of an update on a yearly basis of what's going on in the world in terms of like persecution, and specifically like Christian persecution, right? I came upon this watch list. There's this organization called Open Doors International, and they have this watch list where they update every year the countries in which it is the most difficult to live your life as a Christian. Countries in which you will be persecuted the most, right? And so they have this long list of countries, and I just want to read off the top 10 countries in which it is most difficult for Christians to live because they are most persecuted here. Topping off that list is North Korea, followed by Somalia, then Yemen, Eritrea, Libya, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan, and then at number 10 is Sudan. And the list goes on, right? There's many, many countries in which it is just so difficult, and you will suffer persecution as a Christian in these countries. And interestingly enough, the U.S. was not highlighted. It's just so, we have it so easy here. But talking about reflecting on the past year, you know, this is one of those things where as Christians, maybe it's one of those things that we either it's at the bottom of the list of like, I don't really want to spend time thinking about that, or we just don't think about it. We're just like, 2024, let me go accomplish my goals. So persecution, right? Whenever this word comes up, persecution, I'm sure many of us have these preconceived notions, these images that may pop up in our minds already of, okay, this is what persecution looks like, right? But this morning, I want us to consider Jesus' words on this topic. I want us to consider what God has to say, what his word has to say, because that'll help us have a proper framework in which to think about this topic of persecution, this challenging topic, this topic that honestly, many of us, including myself, we just don't think about on a day-to-day basis because we're not highlighted. We're not really experiencing that perhaps. But that's my aim this morning, is for us to have a proper perspective, but also to encourage you, to challenge you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, to expect persecution, and to live your life in such a way that when that persecution comes, you won't be surprised, and you will be actually emboldened and blessed by it. So this morning we find ourselves looking at Matthew chapter 5, specifically the passage where Jesus is detailing the Beatitudes. This passage is very famous. It's popular in the Bible. It's known as the Beatitudes. Beatitudes is just a fancy word that means the blessings from God upon the follower of Christ. So these Beatitudes, these blessings that come along with living a certain kind of life in Christ. And we're actually, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we're looking at the end of the Beatitudes, but I just want to kind of give you a brief overview of the Beatitudes that Jesus has spoken about to his disciples so far. For instance, he started off with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." And then rounding off this list is, "Blessed are those who suffer persecution." Okay. So we're going to be challenged this morning to think hard about what the Christian life entails, right? Because we can't just take bits and parts of God's word and of Jesus' teachings and just say, "I like these. These sound really good and encouraging. I want to stick to those. This one's kind of difficult. I'm not sure how to think about it. So I don't really want to live that out," right? No, we want to be challenged about what all does the Christian life entail. And sometimes it may seem paradoxical. This is one of them. It may not be what we expect, but this is God's word. So we want to be able to understand it and then use that knowledge to be able to move forward in our life with Christ. Now, this wouldn't be the only time that Jesus' words made people feel that way, you know, feel just kind of double take and just think about, what did you just say? Right? Consider what Jesus said when the disciples were arguing who was going to be the greatest, right? In Mark chapter 9, when the disciples were having this argument, who's going to be the greatest, Jesus responded to them and he said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all." And again, I'm sure the disciples heard this and they're just kind of deflated and just like, "What? Okay, Jesus, what? Like, this just sounds formulaic, but I don't know what that means." You know, it reminds me of people who play sports and they're in last place. This always happens with kids. They make up the rules on the spot. "Actually, last place is first, so I'm the winner." Like, what? That doesn't make sense. But we know, of course, after some reflection, we know that Jesus is talking about two different worlds. This is how to make sense of it. He's talking about two different worlds, the world that we live in now here on earth, and then the world to come, heaven. What he's saying is that those who are last, meaning servants of Jesus here on earth and serving others, will be rewarded in the world to come, in the heavenly plane of existence. So as we study Matthew 5:10 this morning, let's keep this concept in mind about how Jesus uses these paradoxical statements, but when you take some time to just reflect and parse through what he's saying, it makes sense in the end. So no exception here with the topic of persecution. So let's get to our verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, where we read Jesus continuing the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All right, there it is. At first glance, this verse might seem a little difficult to understand, especially, again, when we consider other verses in the Bible that seem to indicate or intimate the opposite sentiment. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul wrote this to the Roman church: "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So when we take this verse and then we consider Jesus's promise over here, I'm left wondering, like, okay, which is it? Is there going to be persecution? Should I be inviting it in my life? Or should I really just be trying to avoid it at all costs and trying to just live peaceably, stay in my lane? What is it? What gives here? Well, we got to dig a little deeper, right? First, we have to understand the verse that we're tackling here, Matthew 5:10. Let's understand it a little bit more, and then we can consider what our response should be, right? So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 10 again. And we notice this part of the formula, if you will, where Jesus, he's continuing in the Beatitudes, and he's using this phrase, blessed are those, right? This is where we want to start. He continues to use that phrase, blessed are those. He was using it for the other Beatitudes. So as a rabbi or teacher, Jesus used this repetitive form of speaking many times, and it was common for rabbis to do this so that the disciples, their disciples could easily memorize or they could reflect on these teachings at a later time. And this phrase, blessed are those, let's look at what that means. That word blessed, it speaks of the favor of God resting upon an individual. The favor of God resting on that individual. It also speaks of just the happy state of that individual. Being in a happy state. Sounds nice. But we have to understand, it's more than just a surface emotion, right? Jesus here is promising true favor of God and true happiness for those that display the characteristics that follow that phrase, blessed are those. Blessed are those that what? Well, I don't know yet, but I just know that the favor of God is going to be resting upon me, and I'm going to have this lasting happiness, almost as if it's a fundamental change from within. And this is really our first step in developing that proper perspective on persecution, because we have to understand that bless, that promise of a blessing, of favor, we have to understand that it's the favor of the God of the universe. This is something that we cannot understate. We cannot move past this too quickly. This is the favor of the God of the universe that created all things, that is at every moment sustaining all things, that is intimately involved in his creation and in the life of those who follow him. This is the God, infinite God that we serve. And his favor is personally upon you. We are also being promised, like I mentioned just a couple minutes ago, the fundamental change in our inner being. Talking about a happy state. Like I said, it's not a passing emotion. It's not like, you know, when you say, when somebody sneezes, and you say, bless you. That's kind of just like an involuntary reaction that we have nowadays. Somebody sneezes, bless you. But it doesn't really have any meaning behind it, you know? But for some reason, when you don't say bless you, you're persecuted. What's going on there? No, we're not talking about a passing reward. We're not talking about something that's just fleeting, something that's just empty, void of meaning and power. No, there's a promise of a fundamental change in the heart and in the mind and in your state of existence. This is God intervening in your life, believer. So that's our first step in understanding that proper perspective of being blessed. So then we move on and then we see, well, what is that characteristic? What is that way of living that brings that blessing, right? Let's look at verse 10 again. Jesus mentioned, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And I want to stay here on this word persecuted or persecution. Like I mentioned, whenever we think about that word, whenever that word comes up in conversation, we are immediately just probably have these scary images, these traumatizing or just images and thoughts of just that bring anxiety in our life. Like, I would hate, I just heard about a person who went through this, or we've been hearing about our brothers and sisters across the globe who are enduring ungodly amounts of persecution and types of persecution, right? But let's consider, what does that word mean? Well, this word persecution can mean to drive away, to put to flight, to pursue. Ultimately, it speaks of someone who uses great force in order to cause someone else to flee. So with this working definition in mind, we can read verse 10 like this. Happy and favored are those who are caused to flee by great force. What is this great force, though, right? What's causing me to flee? What's pursuing me? Well, to get a better understanding here, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament. And while you're turning there, I want you to consider, you know, when the book of Acts was written, this is a historical narrative, right? It happened in history. So we have to take into account what were the background, what were the dynamics that were at play whenever this book was written, right? So when the book of Acts was written, the Christian church is very, very young at this point. Jesus had resurrected, and not long after, you're talking about less than a decade, you have the Christian church burgeoning. It's growing, and you have Roman occupation. You have them viewing this new movement, these groups of people kind of scattered throughout, and what they're claiming is that Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, but Jesus. So you have the Roman occupation viewing this movement really as an annoying uprising. But it's enough to the point where we need to deal with it. We need to stomp it out, right? So there's all these kinds of dynamics at play during that time. And that helps us understand what's going on here when we read about this character named Stephen. Stephen is a Christian. Stephen is taking Jesus' command to go and make disciples very seriously. He's going and preaching the gospel, preaching salvation through faith in Jesus. Well, the Jewish audience, the Jewish leaders did not take too kindly to this, so they haul him into court using that excuse of he's causing an uprising. And they give Stephen an opportunity to defend himself. Acts chapter 7 is a great chapter. Go home and read it for homework. But Stephen basically gives a history lesson about how throughout the Old Testament, throughout all these centuries, God has tried to point people to the coming Messiah. And how Israel has time and time again rejected this Messiah, rejected the prophets, rejected this message of repentance. So how did the Jewish court react? Well, let's read here in Acts chapter 7. I want to read starting in verse 59. What did they do when Stephen stood up and spoke truth? They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. And even continuing on into chapter 8, verse 1, we read that Saul was consenting to his death, who later became Paul. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they, the church, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here we see a very real occurrence of persecution. And what did it lead to? It led to believers being scattered. Remember, persecution means to drive away, to pursue. They were scattered away to different places. And it was a very specific type of persecution, right? This was physical persecution that was happening to the early Christians there. So the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and these continued physical threats and assaults, it caused the early church, the early Christian church, to disperse. And it's here where I want to pause and kind of turn this into our, and help us look at ourselves, look at our lives, look at the state of the church here, and ask, would we invite this type of persecution into our lives? Right? Would we just openly invite this? Do we want this to happen to us, right? Some of us are probably, mainly guys, probably like, oh yeah, I've been waiting. I want that. Put me in, coach. But some of us, not so much. We're not inviting it. We're not going out and looking for it. Like, okay, what am I going to drum up today, right? Also, you have to ask yourself, you know, for those that might be chomping at the bit, ask yourself, for what purpose? For what purpose would you want to invite this type of persecution into your life, right? So, because some of us might be under the impression that when Jesus gave that command or that promise, you know, you're going to be blessed if you're persecuted. So that just gives me green light. I get to be myself. I get to act a fool. I get to go and hurt people's feelings, offend a lot of people, and just burn bridges, break relationships, never talk to family members again, but that's okay. That's persecution. That's real persecution right there. Does Jesus' promise, his command, does that give us green light to act a fool? I don't think so, right? I call these jerks for Jesus. Trademark. I don't believe this is what Jesus is getting at. Because let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Let's read that in context to confirm what we're talking about here. In Matthew 5, verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." For righteousness' sake. And here again, we've got to parse this out. What does that mean? Well, let's take that word sake. We're going to do this in reverse. Let's take that word sake. Contrary to popular belief, that word sake is not something that belongs to Pete or God. Rather, it's a word that means for the purpose of, in the interest of, or in order to achieve or preserve something. For the purpose of. And then when we look at the word righteousness, righteousness is a word that means whatever is right or just in and of itself. Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. When God gives a commandment and we live our lives by it, we are living righteously. We are living in righteousness. And typically, the word righteous or righteousness is a word that we usually reserve to describe God himself. He is righteous. He is the source of righteousness, right? So with this understanding of these two words in their context in mind, let's go back to verse chapter 10, where we can read in this way. Happy and favored are those who are caused to flee or physically harmed while trying to achieve the things that conform to the revealed will of God. There's that missing piece of the puzzle there. For the purpose of conforming to the revealed will of God. So I want us to, at this time, we've just kind of parsed out our verse here, our promise, our commandment from Jesus. And I want to take a step back, let it sink in a little bit. And because right now we're getting the full picture here, right? We have the command to live righteously. We have the challenge. It will lead to persecution. And then we have the blessing. When this happens, you will be favored. You will be happy in this instant. So then the question is, how are we as followers of Christ supposed to respond to this challenge? Right? Because Jesus he gives all the commands out. But then now the onus is on us as his followers to say, okay, let's follow it. But then you got to ask yourself, well, how do I follow it? How does this actually play out in my day-to-day life? Right? Just because somebody says something mean to me, is that necessarily persecution? I don't know. Let's figure out how do we follow this commandment on a day-to-day basis, practically speaking. And this one is a unique one, like I said. It's paradoxical. It's like he's calling us to accept persecution when normally in our day-to-day life, we run away from it, right? We do all we can to avoid persecution. We lock our doors. We practice common courtesy and have good manners around people so as not to invite unnecessary persecution in our lives, right? But here, it's like Jesus is telling us, expect it, and when it happens, don't run from it. So I like the other seven promises so far. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, peacemakers. I'm cool with those. But man, this persecution one's tough. So we have to keep in mind, guys, that these promises, all of the Beatitudes, including this persecution one, they're not suggestions. As I mentioned at the outset, this is part and parcel of the Christian life. This is just what it means to live your life as a Christian. There will be persecution. And some of you already might be thinking of that verse. I'm going to tell it to you right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, a letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy. And he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He's telling this to a young pastor. He says, it's going to happen. As long as you try to live your life openly and by the book, so to speak, you're going to invite persecution in your life. Well, that's tough. So then how do we respond, right? How should our lives reflect this truth? Well, I believe there are at least two ways that we can respond, and I want to share them with you this morning. Number one, I'll show that the follower of Jesus can respond to persecution by relating to Jesus. Relating to Jesus. And then secondly, I want to show that we can respond by rejoicing in Jesus' victory. Okay? Let's go to that first one. We can respond to this commandment, to this promise, by relating to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, I think first of all, we have to understand when we look at Jesus, he's our Savior for sure. He died on the cross for us. He came down, initiated that relationship, and he took care of it, took our sins. But as a result, within that, within his life, he's the one that gave the promise, right? So you have to ask yourself, does he know what he's talking about? Was this just an empty commandment, an empty promise? Or does he actually, is he speaking from experience? He is our rabbi, after all. He is our example. He told us several times. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. And as you turn there, I want to remind you, and I can't emphasize this enough, that Jesus was not giving an empty promise there in Matthew 5, right? It was not void of meaning. He's not speaking off the top of his head, right? It's not like he was just feeling the energy of the crowd. He's like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Peacemakers. And everybody's like, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, totally got it. Awesome, awesome. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you're like, okay, well, that's hard, but I'll do it. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed are when you're persecuted. Okay. I don't know about that. It's not like he's just feeding off the energy from the disciples, right? No, he spoke with conviction. He knew what he was talking about. He wasn't just like accidentally condemning the Christian church to centuries of persecution, right? No, he spoke with conviction. He spoke as the one who knows all things. And he also knew the heart of man. He knew what he was talking about. So in John chapter 15, I want to read verse 20, because he gave a little good nugget here to his disciples, because they were wondering the same thing. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is a warning that he gives his disciples and also us by association of the physical harm that was going to come to them after his resurrection. This is some just basic logic here that he's using. If the world is so evil that they're willing to persecute and ultimately crucify the master, the guy who started it all, what makes you think that as a follower, as a servant of his, you're going to escape? You think they're going to look at Jesus and be like, we got him. And then look at the servants and say, you're free to go. No. They're going to want to stamp it out. This was a warning, and it applies all throughout history. If they hated the one who started it, they're going to hate the followers. None of us are exempt. And as we look at history, we see Jesus was 100% correct, right? After his ascension into heaven, his disciples went out into the world. They were trying to make disciples, boldly preaching the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus. Many were beaten and killed as a result, just like their master. History tells us that all but one of the original disciples died horrible deaths for their faith, for the refusal to recant their faith. And to go a step further, I want to assure you that this idea of persecution, this element of persecution as a person who is trying to follow God, it's not something that Jesus invented. It's not something that came out of, that was new just because the New Testament writers wrote about it. This is throughout history. Look at the Old Testament. And we can see some examples here. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, this is a great chapter. It's known as the Hall of Faith. It details the lives of some well-known Old Testament prophets and followers and judges that we read about, and how it was their faith. They had faith in the coming Messiah, and they lived their life accordingly, and all that they had to endure. But when we get towards the end of this chapter, I want to read to you some stories of people that endured some persecution here. Starting in verse 35 of chapter 11, we read, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." So we see here that even the Old Testament prophets, even the Old Testament believers who believed in the coming Messiah, they were willing to be afflicted for the sake of taking God's message of repentance to the world. So this is nothing new. But we're talking about, how do we relate to Jesus? It's Jesus, of course, who endured the cruelest persecution, beaten by his own countrymen, whipped severely, had the crown of thorns placed on his head, slapped, had his beard plucked out, nailed to the cross for hours. Most of all, he bore the full wrath and punishment of God as he carried the guilt and shame of our sins, all for righteousness' sake, which was to carry out God's revealed will, which is that those who turn away from their sins and put their trust in his death would have everlasting life with him. When we reflect on the fact that Jesus is our perfect example of persecution, that helps us to draw closer to him. This is what helps us to relate to Jesus. Let me give you some more examples of what I mean here. We're trying to understand, how do we relate to Jesus on a day-to-day basis? Well, if we suffer persecution for the sake of God, just for living our lives in accordance with his word, we're getting a glimpse into the heart of God. Let me give you three examples. Number one, just like God, we should be grieved to see his creation rebel in such evil ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we sin, when the world is just living out its rebellious nature, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. And we should, as his followers, feel that as well. This is one way in which we can relate. Secondly, just like God, we should have a righteous anger towards Satan, his demons, and the effects of sin on this world. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 states, "God is angry with the wicked every day." God is angry with the wicked every day. And so should we be. We should be angry at the sin that we see in this world and just the fallen state of it. Lastly, just like God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we should feel compassion for our persecutors. And our desire should be to see them saved. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, this is when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." God is enduring a form of persecution in this with this fallen world. He's grieved. He's saddened. He hates sin. And in that way, we, as his followers, should follow in that example and relate to him whenever we are persecuted for living out our lives just by living out in accordance with God's will, with his word. And when we endure that persecution, we shouldn't immediately run away. We shouldn't immediately just say, sorry, I didn't mean any of it. We should understand, oh, this is how I'm relating to God. This is a little bit of what he has to endure and what Jesus had to endure. I think about it also in the same way that when God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, put on human nature so that he could relate to his own creation in that way. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about this. It answers that question, why did God have to become human, right? Why did Jesus have to be human? And Hebrews 2, I think verse 17 states it amazingly, is so that he could have that unique experience, that experience of understanding what his creation had to go through, what the people made in his image, what they had to deal with on a daily basis. It helped him to relate in a unique way. So in the same way, when we endure persecution, we are relating to God in that unique way. We're saddened, we're angered, but we don't run from it. It helps us have a perspective like, oh, this is reality. This is real life. It's never going to stop until the Lord comes back. But at least I can have that proper perspective and I can relate to what Jesus went through. So that's relating to Jesus. Another response that we should have is, remember, is rejoicing in Jesus' victory. And some of you might be thinking, rejoice? Really? How do you rejoice? I get like understanding and kind of making sense of it, but actively rejoicing when persecution comes? Let me explain by way of analogy. Let me ask you a question. For those of you that set New Year's goals, I'm guessing some of you might be setting some like financial goals, some dietary goals, just self-improvement goals, right? And we're like, okay, this is it. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to stop eating out so much. I want to buy this thing like a few months later. But you know that it's going to take some sacrifice along the way. You're like, I got to tighten our budget. I got to not eat all, every time I have a craving, I can't eat all those goodies, right? There's sacrifice, and then you know there's delayed gratification. All this is because there's an end goal. It's a long term. We're thinking long term, right? You believe there's a big reward waiting for you at the end. So you see these sacrifices as a means to reach those goals. You're willing to endure a few hard months because you know what the end result will be, God willing. And so that makes you satisfied, that makes you happy with your choice, right? In the same way, as believers in Jesus, we endure the persecutions of this life because we know the end result, which is a resurrection body is waiting for us, just like Jesus's, one that will never die again or feel any pain or sorrow, sickness. Also, there's eternal life in the presence of our Creator and among our brothers and sisters, being with them for eternity. And so the key difference between this analogy about making sacrifices to meet some goals and our hope in receiving resurrection bodies is the fact that this hope that the Christian has is grounded, it's backed up by the fact of Jesus' resurrection. It's a historical fact. Jesus conquered death. And he's called every one of us to share in his new life. It's a done deal, right? It happened. So we don't have to worry or wonder in the same way that even though we set goals here on this earth, we're still like, oh, is it going to happen or not? I don't know. For the Christian, we can be sure that we have a better life coming. And it's because of this truth, with this understanding, this knowledge, that's why we can rejoice. That's why we can rejoice, even in the midst of persecution. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. This is what Jesus finished off with. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's pointing them to this long-term vision, this long-term goal. If you would just live this life, there's something waiting for you at the end. Consider these two thoughts, one from the Apostle Peter and one from the Apostle Paul. Starting with Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter wrote, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He's literally talking about the persecution that's coming on the church. And he's telling them, expect it. It's coming. It's going to happen. But don't fret. In fact, you have reason to rejoice, because this is just a glimpse of the glory that awaits you. Like I said, it's that eternal glory. Similar sentiments were shared by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If there's a guy who knows about persecution, it's Paul. Go home and read 2 Corinthians 11, and he's going to give you a big list of all the things he had to endure. And he still makes a statement like this where he says, all that is still not worthy to be compared with what's coming in the future. Amazing. These were experts in enduring persecution. And they're trying to motivate us. They're trying to motivate the church. They're trying to motivate us as believers to have our minds set on the world to come. I'm convinced by the scriptures that if you allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind, to motivate you to hope for heaven, you will be able to rejoice, to be blessed when persecution, for God's sake, comes upon your life. That's my big aim here. That is what I believe Jesus, his promise, his commandment, is trying to get through to us. To wrap this up, I want to reemphasize that this particular beatitude is as real as the previous seven. Just because it's last doesn't mean it should be neglected, doesn't mean it should be given lower priority. No, it's real. And just because it happened a long time ago doesn't mean like, well, that's for the disciples and they already went through that and we're good. I'm happy, I'm content, and I'm just going to kind of stay in my lane and live my life and hope nobody talks to me, right? No, it happens today. We just read the list of our brothers and sisters across the globe who are enduring severe amounts of persecution. And it's possible that the majority of us in here have not and may not ever experience persecution like that for the sake of the gospel. But yeah, all around the world it's happening, that's for sure. simply for preaching the gospel and living their lives differently than their neighbors. They're killed. And we have to admit, we have to acknowledge, God is allowing this form of persecution into their lives. And sometimes we see the fruit of it, meaning we are seeing the church grow in some of these areas. We're seeing the church thrive, and people just dig their heels and dig their toes in deeper and say, I love my God all the more. God is good no matter what. But other times, we must admit, we don't see the fruit right away. And that can be frustrating. That can be worrying. But God is at work. And I believe it's because these persecuted believers, they're not tying themselves to this world. They have an otherworldly perspective, an otherworldly attitude, a beatitude, a blessing, because they're suffering for righteousness' sake, for the sake of God. And they know his promises to be true because, as we mentioned, Jesus is alive. That's what we always have to come back to. This fact that Jesus is risen. Please consider that. We can know our final destination because of that. And so I know this is an unorthodox topic to ring in the new year, if you will. But I think it can still serve as an encouragement. As I mentioned, this is not a topic that really makes it to our list of things to dwell on and pray about and think on as we consider like a start of a new year. That's where I want to encourage you, believer, is number one, pray for our brothers and sisters all across the world. You may know some personally, missionaries, people that endure persecution for this. But also pray for opportunities to boldly stand up for Jesus, for the gospel. There are people that are truly lost, that need a savior, that need to be rescued. And this world needs to be impacted by the church. But if we don't have that proper perspective on persecution, we may be a church that is filled with people who just cower at the thought of facing any sort of challenge, any sort of roadblock when it comes to understanding and sharing the truths of the gospel. Hard truths, that's for sure. Nobody likes being told they're a sinner, they need help, they need saving, you're wrong. That's for sure. But it's something that our Savior did, his disciples did after him, and that's something that's been passed down to us. And so I want to encourage you this new year to pray for opportunities to be used by God and make evangelism, make living a holy and righteous life a priority, so that when that persecution does come, you won't be surprised. In fact, you'll expect it. And remember, it is God who is strengthening you. It is God who is supplying all that you need in order to endure it. Lean on him, depend on him, the God of the universe. And he's personally involved in your life. That's an amazing fact. So here's to 2024. Let's pray.